Malachi chapter 2 this morning. If you need to know where Malachi is, go to Matthew and go left. Go back one book. Malachi chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 4. Well, during this Advent season, we're looking at the theme of God's promise for better days for our lives. And this really is the hope of Advent and Christmas, that God has done something in Christ that changes everything. So in this series, we're looking at scriptures that perhaps don't immediately come to mind when we think about the Christmas story. But the connection is this idea that God has promised to us better days, that there are promises which eventually lead to the fulfillment of those promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. So today we're looking at the promise that God gives for us in Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Their scripture says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." "How have we wearied him?" you ask. "By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years." Well, Malachi, who wrote this book, was the last prophet of God in Israel's history. He ministered alongside of Ezra and Nehemiah, following the time when Israel returned from exile, from captivity. And in this passage, Malachi is using a series of questions and answers. And in it, we discover that God is using Malachi to wake up his people from their spiritual rebellion. In this section, God's people say, "How have we wearied God?" And in response, Malachi pronounces that they are trying God's patience. In effect, the people are saying, "Listen, Malachi, it's not that bad. It's not as bad as you're making it seem." You see, the national crisis in Israel is kind of over. They've returned back to Jerusalem. They've returned back to business as usual. The problem is they learned very little from their captivity. And the people have fallen back into the pattern that led them into captivity in the first place. Those behaviors are covetousness, idolatry, ungodly marriages, and calloused hearts towards God. This casual commitment towards God was part of the basis of their past judgment. And Malachi knows that it's going to lead them into further judgment unless they repent of their sin. And so Malachi, in his book, highlights the people's hard-heartedness towards God, deciding that they're going to go their own way, do their own thing, instead of following after God. And it's into this situation in the life of Israel that God sends his prophet Malachi. When God's people were treating their spiritual lives in this careless contempt, when they were unmotivated and uninspired, when they were bored and distracted, when they were yawning in the face of God, God knew that they needed a serious wake-up call. They needed somebody who was going to pour gasoline on their hearts. Or, in the words of Malachi, they needed to meet the God who is a refiner's fire. So into this situation, God sends Malachi to say, listen, Israel, you were made for better days. You weren't made to coast in your spiritual apathy. God has better days coming. Now, before we look at the specifics of our passage this morning, I want to back up a little bit and give to you the big picture of Malachi's story. Just like Jeremiah that we looked at last week, Malachi is a real life historical figure. Jeremiah, you remember, had prophesied that God was going to send his faithless people into exile, into captivity. And that's exactly what happened. In 586, 586 years before Jesus was born, the Babylonians broke through the walls of Jerusalem. They captured the king of Israel. They gouged out his eyes. They uprooted most of the citizens and they sent them away into captivity. It was about 50 years later, a few generations later, just as God had promised, the exiles began to come back into Jerusalem. In 536, 50,000 Jews returned to their homeland. Though it took them about 20 years, they finally finished rebuilding the temple in 515. For us today, it's a little hard for us to understand the importance of the temple to Israel and worship. It was the center of their spiritual lives. It was where they experienced the glory and the presence and the personal care of Almighty God. It was there in the temple. Well, then another 60 years passed and another wave of the exiles come back. And it was their job to finish the interior of the temple and to make it beautiful for the worship of God. That brings us to Malachi's time period. About 100 years had passed since that first wave of exiles had come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Most of their goals had been achieved. And now the reality of life was beginning to settle in. The optimism that they had in those early days when they were coming home to rebuild their temple was beginning to pass. And if you read through the entire book of Malachi, and it's not hard to do, there's only 55 verses, you can track the spiritual state of God's people. It wasn't pretty. It starts with their worship practices, which God said have become defiled. Their worship was sloppy. It was careless. It was ho-hum. They were supposed to bring their very best to God. Instead, what they did is they brought their leftovers to him. Just the minimum amount, whatever they thought was the minimum that they could get by with God. The people, including the pastors, the worship leaders, the Sunday school teachers, and the ushers, well, they probably didn't have those people, but you get everybody straggled in to worship with bored looks on their face. And Malachi says to these people, hey, listen, try bringing that attitude into your job on Sunday morning. Your boss wouldn't put up with it. But for some reason, we think that God is okay with our lackluster, ho-hum expressions of worship. See, their whole approach to worship was so lackluster, so unmotivated, that Malachi said, listen, oh, that you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. Malachi says, listen, just lock the doors, shut the doors, let everybody go home. In response to that, this is what God said. He said, my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, for I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Listen, worshiping God should be the most exciting thing you do in your week. We should be tripping all over ourselves to hear God's word, to learn, to grow, to catch a glimpse of the glory of God, to welcome those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach our children. It should be an incredible privilege. But instead, Israel was boring God out of his mind. The same attitude that Israel brought into worship was spreading to all other areas of their lives. Their marriages, their financial generosity, their parenting. Malachi covers it in his book. He says in chapter 2, verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Can you imagine God saying to you, listen, I hear you guys talk and talk. I listen to you sing your songs. I watch you go to your meetings. I hear your complaints, and your words are wearing me out. And so Israel said, how have we made God sick and tired? And the answer comes back by saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. You have it backwards and upside down. You call evil good and good evil. Your spiritual life is completely out of whack. Their experience, unfortunately, is not unlike our own sometimes. It's amazing how we can live with spiritual apathy for years and years and not even know it, or if we know it, do nothing about it. And when we get to this stage in our spiritual lives, we need someone to pour gasoline on our hearts and start us on fire. And that was Malachi's job, and that's exactly what he did for Israel. He is the prophet of God, a holy refining fire. Notice that this book, Malachi, begins on a positive note. In the first verse of Malachi chapter 1, God tells his people, I have loved you. We are loved and chosen by God. And the New Testament begins in the same place. We are loved before we are confronted. We are chosen before we are challenged. And we are embraced and accepted before we are told to change. Now, in the New Testament, this is clearly demonstrated most powerfully at the cross of Jesus, the place where God displayed his holy judgment on our sin, while at the same time displaying his holy love for us. He loved us while we were still sinners. And why is that so important? Because of this. Love, not guilt, not pressure, not demands, not manipulation, but love is the best motivation for change. Dr. Ross Campbell, who is an expert in child development, wrote about what happens when we love our children in his book, How to Really Love Your Child. He says, in order to love my children, I must remember, number one, they are children. Number two, they tend to act like children. Number three, much of childish behavior is unpleasant. Number four, if I do my part as a parent and love them despite their childish behavior, they will be able to mature and give up childish ways. Number five, if I only love them when they please me and convey my love to them only during those times, they will not feel genuinely loved. This, in turn, will make them insecure, damage their self-image, and actually prevent them from moving on to better self-control and more mature behavior. Therefore, their behavior is my responsibility as much as theirs. And then number six, if I love them unconditionally, they will feel good about themselves and be comfortable with themselves. They will then be able to control their anxiety and, in turn, their behavior as they grow into adulthood. Those words have direct application to our spiritual life as well. God's unconditional love for us as his children is the greatest motivation we have for life transformation. It gives us stabilizing power from within that enables us to live for God. So the spiritual journey with Christ begins and always returns to and restarts itself by coming back to the words of Malachi chapter 1 verse 2, where God says, I have loved you. But love does not mean that God ignores our spiritual apathy and tolerates our spiritual drift. In fact, it means the very opposite. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 reads, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Back in chapter 2 and verse 17, the people were complaining with a sneer. So where is this God of justice? Okay, says Malachi to him, listen, the God you're looking for is about to show up. But first, before he shows up, he's going to send a messenger ahead of him. Who is that messenger? John the Baptist. And then who is this person Malachi is talking to when he refers to the Lord you are seeking will come in his temple? Well, clearly it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to his temple right after his birth, and he comes to the temple right before his death. But listen, when he comes, you may wish that he had chosen to stay away. Because when Jesus shows up, will he come to approve your life or to pour gasoline on your heart and light you on fire? According to Malachi, he's coming to bring tough love into our lives. Malachi chapter 3 verse 2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? That phrase, who can stand when he appears, is a term that's used for soldiers who keep standing and keep fighting in the heat of an intense battle. Malachi is telling the Israelites, listen, you're not going to be able to stand in the battle. The other side is too overwhelming, too overpowering. So these people who had been whining and complaining about God's apparent absence in their life, demanding that God should show up and do something about it, they are told by the prophet, listen, God's going to show up, but you're going to get blown away. You need to be careful what you ask for, because sometimes God gives it to you. And Malachi uses two key images here in chapter 3. He says that God is like a refiner's fire, and God is like a launderer's soap. In verse 3, it says that God will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Notice it doesn't say that Jesus will be like a forest fire or an incinerator fire. Both of those destroy indiscriminately and violently. There's nothing left when the fire is done. You know, I think many of us are afraid that God is more like a forest fire or an incinerator fire. That once you let Jesus into your life, he'll burn up everything and there'll be nothing left of you. But that's not what God is like at all. In fact, God gives us a promise in chapter 3 and verse 6 of Malachi that says he is exactly not like that. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God wants to change us. He doesn't want to destroy us. A refiner's fire is a slow, patient, controlled process of transformation. You cannot rush a refiner's fire. God's love is slow and it is patient. And when it comes time for a refiner's fire in our lives, God patiently starts on us. And God wants to light a fire within each one of us. And it's a fire of love, not a fire of hate or a fire of judgment. Well, the second image that Malachi uses in this passage is that God is as a launderer's soap. Now, I suspect for many of you this morning that you took a shower. I hope you did. And the soap that you used was probably fairly soft, fairly gentle, fairly fragrant. But in Malachi's day, that was not true. Launderer's soap wasn't very nice. It was pretty tough and abrasive. It was really called Fuller's soap or Fuller's alkaline. Now, this soap was used to wash the hands of blacksmiths. It would be the type of soap that Ben needs to use every day at the end of his workday. It's the type of soap that takes the deep dirt out of stiff clothing. A refiner's fire is hot and untouchable. But laundry soap is intimate and close. Malachi gives to us this picture of God. That God is like a mother washing her family's clothing in a stream until it is fresh and clean. It is a hands-on labor of love. So God is like a refiner's fire, hot, intense, passionate, burning away all that is not gold in our lives. But he is also like a launderer's soap. He takes us in his hands and he plunges us into the soapy water, churning and churning until the dirt in our lives has been washed away. Well, all that sounds really nice, not too bad, but it's fairly impersonal and remote, unless we ask and answer this question. How does God refine us? How does God wash us? And it's through a time of suffering. The Bible has a name for this time of refinement and cleansing. It's called trials. But for a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering and trials are never random. They are never the work of fate. They are placed in our lives by the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. Now, we may not like the process. We may even resent it and rail against it. But through the refining fire, God is changing us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God for you and me is our best motivation for transformational change in our lives, moving us from that convicted sinner to a redeemed disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus coming to this earth as our Messiah is a perfect glimpse into the love that God has for us. For God was willing to sacrifice His one and only Son as payment for our sin. And all of this was done to restore a relationship with Him that we broke. It is the love of God, unconditionally given to us without charge, that is our motivation to change our lives to be holy and godly people, following God in the directions that He gives to us in His Word. Listen, as you embrace and you receive God's love for you, as you do that, it will transform your life. Well, as I said last week, I want to give to you some questions to ponder that will help you to recognize and realize that God really does have better days ahead for you. Today I'm going to give you three of them. First, do you know that you are deeply loved? Malachi is a pretty tough book about a God who wants to burn away the junk in your life. He wants to wash the dirt out of our lives. And God is even going to allow suffering to come into our lives for the ultimate goal of us being holy and being joyful and truly happy in Him. And that's not an easy or comfortable process. But God is doing it because He loves us. So my first question is, do you know how much God loves you? Second, do you want to let God change you, refine you, wash you? Do you want that? Do you ask for it? Do you expect it? Or are you resisting it? Are you content with your current spiritual relationship with God? Are you aggressively pursuing growth, or are you boring God with your empty religious talk, your thoughtlessly sung songs, and going through the motions of ministry? Are you wearying God with your complaints? Are your words wearing God out? Do you really desire to have God change you through the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap? Lastly, do you give God your very best, even in less than ideal circumstances? Have you tired of your relationship with God? Has it become so commonplace and so routine and ho-hum that what you're doing is going through the motions, sleepwalking your way through this life? In the middle of God's refining fire, do you get angry with God because of the trials that you're facing? How about when God uses abrasive launderer's soap in your life? Do you resist the removal of sin in your life? Do you stubbornly cling and hold to your sin and refuse to repent and come clean with God? Listen, there's this remarkable verse, truth, that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. See, God is saying to us this morning, listen, you were made for better days. You weren't made to coast in your spiritual apathy. God has better days coming for you. And it is the transforming power of God's love that will cause that to happen in your life and in mine if we allow it to. Let's commit that to the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful as we are in this Advent time of the year, and as we focus upon your great love for us as seen through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to this earth to be our Savior, to rescue us who are hopelessly lost in our sin. The Bible declares to us that it is your love for us that sent your one and only Son to die in our place, that we might have a restored eternal relationship with you, Almighty God. And we are so grateful for that. There is nothing in us that earns it or deserves it. It is merely an expression of your love for us. And we are eternally grateful for that. I pray, O God, that that same transforming love that sent your Son, that we would continue to embrace that love in our lives as it comes to us through a refiner's fire and through a launderer's soap, which is difficult sometimes in our lives. But it's the way in which you desire to move us from apathy to alive in Christ. So I pray, Father, for each one of us, that when you send those times our way, the refiner's fire, that launderer's soap, that we would embrace, that we would accept it, and that we would be transformed by the power of your amazing love for us. God, thank you that you love us enough to not give up on us, to not let us stay in our apathetic spiritual state, but that you continue to send to us opportunities to change and grow and become more like our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us during these days to embrace that truth, that we might be like you. Help us, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.